Well, we're studying the story of Moses. For those of you who visited us here this morning, we're on part four. Can't do a whole recap, but I would encourage you, if you wanted to go to our website. All our preachers on our website, if you wanted to catch up on what we've done so far, that'd be great. But last time we talked about the burning bush, and I shared about how God caught Moses' attention. It was just an ordinary day out looking after his father-in-law's sheep in the desert. And God wanted to share with Moses something really important about how he was going to rescue the nation of Israel from the Egyptians. But before God was willing to share what he planned to do, he wanted to make sure that he had Moses' full attention. And it wasn't actually until Moses stopped and walked carefully towards the burning bush to find out exactly what was happening and explore what was going on. Only then did God actually speak to Moses from that bush. And the challenge I raised for us all was, are we sometimes just too busy or too distracted to notice when God is doing something out of the ordinary? Okay. And are we willing to give up things? And are we willing to give God time? And are we willing to remove some of the distractions that are in our lives in order that we can give God our full attention and hear what he has to say? And we finished last time at the point where God says to Moses, "Now go, I'm sending you." And this sudden realization that this incredible plan involved Moses' participation suddenly wiped the smile and excitement off Moses' face as he started to weigh up some of the consequences of what God was saying, okay? And from that point, Moses starts to feel a bit hesitant. And that's why I've called this part four of Moses, Hesitation. Moses often receives quite a bit of bad press over the next few verses that are coming up, which is in Exodus 3 and 4. Often we think of Moses as being faithless, with loads of objections and all this kind of thing. I think that's a little bit unfair, personally. When you think back to some of what happened earlier in Moses' life, when he was quite impetuous, if you remember, when he was living in Egypt. And without really seeking God, he kind of dives into action and slays an Egyptian. He ends up having to run away into Midian, which is where he is now, all because he didn't really take time to say, "God, what is it you need me to do?" So not surprisingly, perhaps more encouragingly, Moses is actually being a little bit more cautious. And I think that's a good thing. I think it's a good thing. It says in Proverbs 19:2, zeal without knowledge is not good. So it's actually good to be prudent when God is speaking to us. However, as in all these things, we have to be careful we don't cross the line between healthy, faith-filled exploration and crossing the line into faithlessness, fear, and doubt. So as we look through this next part of the story, I want us to consider this as Moses getting into a place of faith, not a story of Moses' mindless moaning and objections. It's a good thing that he's doing here. And as we go through this, I want us to think about what it might take for us to get to that point where we say, yes, Lord, I'm available, which is what we've just been singing. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 3, verse 10, which is the last verse we read in the previous session. "So now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?' And God said, 'I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain.' Moses said to God, 'Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, well, what's his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you, and then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and you will plunder the Egyptians. Moses answered, but what if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what's that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, well, throw it onto the ground. And Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out, and he took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand in your cloak. So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous, and it became as white as snow. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. And then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who made them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and I will teach you what to say. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord, please send someone else. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so that you can perform the signs with it. And then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, let me return to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive. And Jethro said, go, I wish you well. Praise God. Incredible story. I want to look at five questions or concerns. They're pretty obvious. That Moses raises as to why he should or shouldn't be the person that's going to go out and lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And these are the questions. Who am I? Who are you? What if they don't believe me? I don't have what it takes. And send someone else, okay? And for each one of these, I want us to consider What do we learn from the question and the answer? What's our takeaway from each one of these? Hopefully you've been thinking about this week. I sent an email out. Firstly, who am I? Who am I to stand before Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? I wonder, what do you think motivated Moses to ask that kind of question? Could it be that Pharaoh was the most powerful man in their known world? He was just a shepherd. How could a shepherd stand before a king with such authority? Don't you think that's a pretty reasonable question, really, when you think about it? Well, maybe it wasn't that. Maybe it's more about what happened 40 years ago. He failed miserably, ended up having to flee to Midian. God, you know, why should I have a second chance? I blew it last time. Why do you want to use me now, kind of thing? Maybe it's just Moses feeling, you know, I'm just not worthy of doing what you've called me to do. Well, you know, I don't think it is such a bad thing to ask, why me? I bet we all do from time to time, don't we? Why me? However, I think we do have to be careful that we don't fall into a sense of what I'd call false humility. We know God hates pride, okay? So the other end of the spectrum would be equally bad. Oh, God, that's a good choice. Clearly, I'm the right man for the job. There's nobody else who could possibly do this. God, you got it right. Thank you, you know. Or full of yourself and proud. You know, we don't have to elevate ourselves before God, do we? He knows us inside and out. But because he knows us inside and out, he knows all our strengths and weaknesses. He knows the gaps that, you know, are within us. So, you know, the other end of the spectrum, we shouldn't also be saying, you know, God, there must be loads of other people who are better at doing this job than me, that far more appropriate. God, you know, choose one of them, surely, Lord. And yet this grand sense of false humility kind of gets in there to try and make excuses why we're not the right person. I want to say this, that you are worthy of the call. Now that almost sounds proud, but I'm not being proud. I'm not trying to suggest that you be proud. I'm just trying to suggest that we just believe God. You're worthy. You're worthy. Not because of anything you've done yourself, but you're worthy because of everything that Jesus has done that we've remembered this morning when he died for us on the cross and he forgave us of all our sins. We are worthy of the call. And we should not let our past failures define, you know, our future and what God has called us to do. What needs to define us is the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives and every single plan that God has written down in that wonderful book that he knew about before we were ever even conceived. You know, that's why we are worthy of the call. We should never say, you know, I'm not special. Here's just a few things as to why you are special. All from Scripture. I'm a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. I'm a child of God, John 1:12. I'm a friend of Jesus, John 15:15. I'm chosen, Ephesians 1:4. I'm adopted, Ephesians 1:5. I'm forgiven, Ephesians 1:7. I'm alive in Christ, Ephesians 2:4, 1-5. I'm God's workmanship, Ephesians 2:10. That's just a little bit of what God has made us and how he feels about us. And if you can't, if you really, really, really can't overcome that sense of weakness that, you know, I'm just an ordinary weak person, then let's not forget, you know, what it says in 1 Corinthians 1:27, that God chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and he chooses what? The weak things of the world to shame the strong. Listen, you're worthy. You're worthy of the call. The truth is, of course, without God, we are nothing, aren't we? Without God, we are nothing. Which is why God's answer to Moses, I think, is just so bang on the mark. It says in verse 12 of what we read, it says, I will be with you. Hear that? Who am I to do this? Well, God says, I will be with you. And this is something Moses is going to really learn on this journey. And I've quoted this scripture so many times now because I think it's so relevant to us individually. It's so relevant to us as a church. Unless you go with us, Lord, don't send us. Unless you go with me, don't send me. God being with us is just everything. It's the most important criteria to anything we do individually, to anything we do as a church. So for me, the first takeaway of this, of, well, who am I to do this? And God says, I'm with you, is this: if God is calling me, he will go with me. Do you hear that? If God is calling me, he'll go with me. If God is calling us as a church to do something, he will go with us. Look at the second one. Well, who are you? The second question Moses raises, who are you? Well, specifically in the scripture, it says, what's your name? What's your name? Strange thing to ask, isn't it? What's your name? But we need to remember the context that, you know, they were living in Egypt. They've been in Egypt 400 years. All the Egyptian gods had names, okay? The Egyptian gods had names. So it's not an unreasonable thing to say, well, what's your name? Bearing in mind the current generation living in Egypt probably hadn't heard anything from God in their lifetime. Complete silence. Who is this God? I think it's a good question. What if the people ask, what is your name? Then what should I tell them? And what does God answer? Well, you start to get these beautiful scriptures. And I love this name of God. I am who I am. Tell them, I am has sent you. I am who I am, or I am that I am. Sometimes it's translated. Because of the way the Hebrew tenses work, it could also equally mean, I will be who I will be. It's lovely. You know, this is a massive theological area. We keep hitting these big theological areas. Loads of people have written essays and books and goodness knows what over this particular name of God, and we just don't have time to look at all the deep meanings of this beautiful name. So go and study it. Please go and study it for yourself. But we know that names in the Bible are really important. There's something important about communicating about the character of the person who's named. And God is no exception here. In this name, I am who I am. I am who I am. Just keep saying, it's beautiful. We get this kind of self-existent, eternal God. God has always existed. He always will exist. He doesn't need us in order to exist, in order to be a God. He's just, I am. He is, I am. It's beautiful. And in verse 15, God goes a little bit further to just I am. He says, I'm the Lord. So even though he doesn't need us to exist, he's saying, I'm the Lord, I'm Yahweh. And it's written YHWH, because no vowels in the Hebrew language. But Yahweh is a relational God. He's the Lord. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So even though he doesn't need us to exist, even though he doesn't need us to be God, he chooses to be the God of the Israelites, and he chooses to be your God. So in his name now, there is a relationship between you and me. There is a relationship between God and his people. You know, and there is so much more we could say about the name of God that we just simply don't have time. But I think those two points probably are all we need to grasp hold of what's going on in this story. That God has always existed. He will always exist. There is nothing he needs outside of himself to be God. But he chooses, because he loves us, to be this incredible God for you and for me. He's our God. He was their God. I find it really interesting that at this point, God then just goes, so gives this answer, I am who I am. And he goes on then to provide all the details about what's going to happen in this rescue plan. He said, well, the elders will listen to you. You should go before Pharaoh, request a three-day journey. Pharaoh won't listen, but don't worry, I'll sort that out, and I'll sort the people out, and everything will be fine. So it seems to me that, you know, now that God has given this answer, look, I'm going to go with you. I am. Well, job done. That's all that's needed. Come on, Moses, get on board. You know, that is really, that's it. So what do we take from that? Well, so far we learned that if God has called me, he'll go with me. So I think this takeaway is, if God is with me, I have everything I need. I mean, just, that's it. Job done. I have everything I need. John, just, it's time now to get on board. Just get on board. Trouble is, that's not quite where Moses is at is not quite ready to get on board because he just has a few more questions. It's okay. God understands. So let's look at the next question. He says, what if they don't believe me? You might have thought he would have said, what if Pharaoh doesn't believe me? This guy is going to stand before Pharaoh and say all this stuff. Or what if Pharaoh doesn't believe me and decide to put me in prison or execute me or something like that? But he says, what if they don't believe me? It seems that Moses is more concerned about the response of his own people, possibly fueled by his past failures. You remember when he tried to speak to one of his own people and they said, well, who made you Lord over us? And he realized that they weren't on board with what Moses was trying to do and he had to flee. What if that happens again? What if they don't follow me? What if they don't accept me? What if they don't receive me? It's a reasonable question. And we need to note here, though, God did actually say that they would listen to him. He did. And by that, I kind of infer that they would, you know, they were listening and would follow. He would have said something different, I think. I think it's something that, you know, often all leaders face from time to time. You know, will they follow me? God's response, I think, to Moses is interesting. He doesn't say, of course they'll listen to you. You know, look at you. You've been educated. You understand everything about the ways of Egypt. Why on earth they wouldn't listen to you? I mean, you even look like Charlton Heston. No, he probably didn't say that. He probably didn't say that. But he could have said, yeah, why not? Sure, you know, of course they'll listen to you. He didn't say that. What he does is, this is really interesting. So throw your staff onto the ground. Now, a staff would be a symbol of what his job was, which was a shepherd, and the shepherd in times of Egyptians, and it certainly in Egypt, was the lowest of the lowest of the low kind of jobs. So poor old Moses is the bottom of the pile. And that's what this staff really represents. And throw it on the ground. And because when he throws it on the ground, God demonstrates his power, doesn't it? This staff becomes a snake. And then look how easy Moses picks this snake up by the tail. Good idea. But he picks this snake up by the tail and he turns back into a staff. And I'm sure the Israelites would have really understood the significance of a serpent and Satan and the enemy and the woman's seed. And it's all wrapped up in the story and the history of what they'd have understood then. But if they didn't kind of take that one on board, God says, well, we'll do another one. Do another miracle. Put your hand in your cloak. And then he pulls it out and the hand's full of leprosy. And leprosy in the Bible is often used as a picture or as a symbol of sin. So when Moses pulled out his hand and it was leprous, he kind of spoke of the evil heart of man. And in particular, the evil heart of God's people and where they were at this time. And when he emerged the second time and it was free of leprosy, it was like, you know, God was saying, look, I'm going to cleanse you as a nation. And if they don't believe that, well, there's a third sign. Get some water, pour out, it'll turn to blood. The water, this was essential water. The River Nile was the kind of the life economy for that area of Egypt. It produced life. But God was saying, I'm going to judge you. And it would produce death. It's quite appropriate, isn't it, that the Nile again was used because the Nile was going to be the instrument of death for the babies, in particular for Moses, and yet it was life. And now God is going to use this life and judge Israelites. It's amazing how all these things together. But here's the point. Here is the point. It was through these demonstrations that God was going to validate Moses' call. Basically, what God is saying is, look, here's Moses standing here. And God saying, look, I am with Moses. I've called Moses. And here's the proof. Okay. So he didn't have to validate himself. God was going to validate him. So what do we take from this? What I read from this is, you know, there are some things we can't do genuinely. In this particular story, and it's true, I think, for all of ourselves when we try and share our faith with people, you can't make someone believe. Do you get that? You can't make someone believe. There are some things that only God can do by His Holy Spirit. So my takeaway is that what I can't do, God will do. Get that? What I can't do, and there will be things we can't do, God will do. And today, for us, it's why we need the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the proof of God in our lives. The Holy Spirit is the proof that God has called us to do what He's called us to do. Now, you would think, wouldn't you, after knowing that God is with me, and knowing that this is really the Almighty God, the all-powerful, eternal, existent God, and look, here is His power, and all these miracles that suddenly take place, you would think, surely that would be enough. That would surely be enough. But Moses raises another concern. So let's look at the next one. I don't have what it takes, is what I've called it. What Moses actually says is, I'm not eloquent of speech. Okay? I'm not eloquent of speech. Now, first thing is that true? Is that actually true? Because if you remember this whole account we can find in the book of Acts, and Stephen talks in great depth about what happened to Moses. And Stephen says that Moses was taught in the laws and things, and taught in speech. Like, he was taught in speech. So I think he's on dodgy ground here, saying, I'm not eloquent. And equally, I think we need to note that God didn't ask him actually to be eloquent. Didn't ask him to be eloquent. He said, just say what I say. Sometimes we add things into what God is asking us to do just to make us deliberately feel a bit more uncomfortable so we can get an excuse and say, well, I can't do that. But God didn't actually ask him to do that. It didn't ask him to be eloquent. In fact, it reminds me what it says in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 4. This is Paul speaking. He says, I didn't come with you with eloquence or human wisdom. I came in with weakness. Remember that weakness again? And I came with a message, with a demonstration of the power of the Spirit, which is what Moses was meant to come with. Demonstration of power. Paul's ministry was validated, it was proven by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by eloquent words. And this is exactly what God is asking Moses to do. You know, God had just shown Moses how he was going to validate his call, but Moses, he was still hesitating. He said, I'm slow in speech. Probably this means that I'm not very good at thinking on my feet. That's a good one, isn't it? Who feels comfortable thinking on your feet? You're going to go into a real challenging, quite high risk situation. You don't know quite how it's all going to pan out. You know you're going to have to think on your feet. How comfortable generally do you feel about that? It's not great, is it? It's probably where most of us would feel most vulnerable. It's probably when we're most out of our comfort zones, when we are required to think on our feet. That's when we most feel ill-equipped for the task. So what does God say? Well, God's answer, basically, I can reinterpret, says, well, who made you you? Probably the best way of interpreting it. Who made you you? He said, I will help you to speak, and I will teach you what to say. So in other words, I will give you what you need for the job. That's the takeaway. I'll give you what you need. So my takeaway here is the things that what God wants me to do, He'll equip me for. The things I can't do, He will do. The things I should do, I must do, He will equip me for. Because He knows me. He made me me. Moses has one final plea. Send someone else. Send someone else. And at this point, God starts to get a bit angry and agitated. Now, this is one of only two times I understand that God gets angry with Moses. Do you know what the other occasion is? He strikes the rock. Yes. One time it was right to strike the rock. And another time God says, speak to the rock. And Moses, out of frustration, strikes the rock. And God gets angry. I think in that time, kind of Moses goes a bit beyond what God asked him to do. In this time, boy, is he really dragging his feet, is what is hanging behind what God wants him to do. The actual translation, the literal, this translation sends someone else. Loads of versions of the Bible use this translation. So please send someone else. It's a perfectly reasonable translation of the Hebrew. But the actual literal translation, it says this: send by the hand you send. So it's quite hard, isn't it, to kind of take that and think, well, what is that really saying? But that is the literal translation: send by the hand you send. And many other have translated this as, send me only if there is no one else to send. Or in other words, I'd rather someone else go, but if I have to go, then send me. I guess Moses, because remember, he's in awe of God. You know, we got to this place where Moses is kneeling down. He's in awe of God. That was last time. So he's in awe of God. He probably just didn't feel like he'd just stay straight. No, on your bike, God, I'm not doing that. He'd probably be worried he's going to get struck down just like that. So he does it in a much more subtle way. He says, okay, God, I'll do it. A kind of a reluctant, not full of faith, yes. How many of us have kind of said reluctantly to God, yes? But you see, God sees right through it. And how does God answer Moses' plea? He says, well, it just so happens that Aaron is on his way to meet Moses, and he was quite close. Just so happened. Aaron, right? Remember, this is in the backside of the desert, miles away. Aaron just happens to be on his way to see Moses in the same place at this particular time when God is speaking to him through a burning bush, which is kind of a strange event. Coincidence, do you think? Or maybe it wasn't quite, it just so happened. Maybe, just maybe, this is all part of God's wonderful plan and wonderful design, because God knows Moses. He knew exactly how Moses was going to answer. I don't know if you've ever even asked yourself the question, how did Aaron end up in the desert with Moses? I mean, weren't all the children of Israel, the Israelites, weren't they all in exile in Egypt? It only talks about Moses escaping. So how did Aaron get out? I'll leave you to think about that one. All I can say is, God knows what he's doing. Nothing, as we've shared, nothing is going to get in the way of God's purposes. And here we have Aaron on his way to meet Moses. See, God knows our strengths. He knows our weaknesses. He takes everything into account. He fills the gaps. And I think this final provision is God's grace towards Moses. And it leads me, I think, to, for me, the most important takeaway in all of this. And this is it. God will always put the right people alongside me. That's lovely. You know, God doesn't require us most of the time to be on our own. I'm not saying never, but most of the time. God doesn't want us to be on our own. He wants us to work together. It's the way we're designed. It's our togetherness. It's our togetherness that makes us a family, and that family is so important. We need each other. Corinthians says we should never say, I'm not needed. Well, we should never say to somebody else, you're not needed. We need each other as part of the way we serve the kingdom of God. I thank God so often for the people that God has put alongside me to serve the kingdom of God. I'd hate to do what I do on my own. You know, God brings us together. One note of caution here. After God tells Moses and Aaron that Aaron will go with him, he reminds Moses to take something with him. Do you remember what that was? We read it in the scripture. So Moses now is going to go alongside him. And off you go. Don't forget to take the staff. Yeah. I almost completely ignored that scripture. It's one of those scriptures that doesn't seem to mean a lot, and just kind of walked past it, really. And God just stopped me in my tracks. And what that reminded me was, don't forget who's in control here. Don't forget where the power is. Your strength and your faith is not in Aaron. It's in me. I'm bringing Aaron with you. He will help you. He will help you to do the things you feel struggle with, etc., etc., etc. But remember, don't put your faith in Aaron. Put your faith in me. Take your staff. Do the miracles I've called you to do. Validation. Your authority comes from me and me alone. So let's summarize. Let's summarize what we've learned this morning. Don't let past failures define you. Don't write yourself off just because you don't feel good enough. You are worthy of the call because God says so. God says so. He's done everything he needs, you know, to make you so. And he demonstrates that by going with you. If God is calling you, he goes with you. And if God is with you, what else do you need? Because with God, all things are possible. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Don't worry about the things you can't do. There'll always be some things you can't do. God will do what you can't do. All you need to do, you be you, and let God be God. For the things that God does want you to do, he will equip you for. He will give you what you need. Remember, God created us. He knows our strengths and weaknesses. God did not make a mistake when he made you. Get that? And whatever you feel about yourself, God did not make a mistake when he made you. And finally, you don't have to be on your own. God will put the right people alongside you.